Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, and we're going to start reading at verse number 14. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit teared him, and he fell on the ground and waddled foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft time it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the great privilege of prayer. Thanking you, Lord, according to your word, that even this morning as this preacher prays, you've told us we could come boldly to the throne of grace. And Father, that's because of the shed blood of thy wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his finished work. And Father, again today, we certainly do need you. We need your power. We need your wisdom as we preach this message. We would ask, Lord, that there would be attentiveness here in the congregation, be a quietness and, Lord, willingness to listen to the Bible, the Word of God. And we sure do thank you for the Bible, God's wonderful Word. Ask you to use it to your glory here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, Knowing Where Jesus Is. We have a man here that brought his son to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know the age of this son. The Bible says when Jesus asked him how long this demon had been with him, he said he came as a child. It came upon him as a child. So he may have been a teenager. He may have been a little older than that. I do think he acted a little bit like a teenager. I don't know for sure that he was, but anyway, and all the teenagers said, amen, yes, amen. But anyway, I don't know for sure how old he was, but he was certainly a concern of his father. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to preach a message about the boy. I'm going to preach a message about the father. I find in the Scripture, when we see certain stories in the Scripture, certain accounts God gives us in the Scripture, there is so many things that we personally can learn from them. And God has some wonderful things, I believe, for us to learn this morning from this father. So we want to bring you a message, which I said I've entitled, Knowing Where Jesus Is. Now, the thing is, this man, who was a father, realized and understood that not only was this son his son, but he was his responsibility. that God had given this son to him, and it was his responsibility to see to the needs of this son. Now, I know that in the world today, I understand there is many unbiblical teachings, and not only that, even people who just simply do not want to take the Bible and apply it to the truth of the Word of God. I understand that, and apply it to their lives, excuse me. I understand that. They simply just leave the Bible out of their life. In other words, the Bible is okay when it helps them, maybe even in what they are thinking or the direction they're going, but when it goes opposite of what they're saying or direction they're going, they really don't want a whole lot to do with the Bible. And I hope, my trust is that that's not true in your life, because the Bible is always true, and it's always applicable to you and I in every situation of life. And we are, according to God's Word, is to take the Bible and apply its truths to our life in every situation. And so if we'll just get that understanding and be willing to learn from what the Bible says, oh my, my, what a blessing that can be unto our lives and to our families' lives. I'm going to preach this morning to, we're not going to just say fathers, we're going to say to parents. I want to talk to you a little while this morning. Certainly here we have an example of a father and what he was doing for his son. Certainly this would be applicable, certainly for parents in general, parents together, not only father but mother. But let me say something to you. According to the Scripture, once again, let me point this out. The Scripture says that the man is the head of the wife. He is the head of the family. Now, that's what the Scripture says. You go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and you will find that. You go to Colossians, the third chapter, and you will find that. Now, what I'm trying to stress this is this. You need to be able to come to that understanding that the Bible is true. What it says is absolute truth. And if God says the man should lead his family, you ought to believe that and accept that, because it's biblical. It's Bible teaching. And a lot of times, men want to pass that off. Men want to let the women take the headship when God never intended, because they don't want to do it. Now, what I'm saying to you, though, and to every man in here, God holds you and I responsible for leadership. Now, he holds you responsible for leadership. See, that's not bad, folks. That's what God has done. He knows what he's doing. Right? And he holds us responsible. We kind of want to shift that responsibility at times and pass it off to somebody else, but God never does. He holds us, the leadership in our families, responsible. Okay? So this morning, we can learn some things from this father who did some wonderful things that I believe will help us in our responsibilities, our family responsibilities. You notice, as I said, first of all, he recognized that this was his son and his responsibility. Okay? His responsibility. There's basically, I'm going to give you two extremes, and then I'm going to give you the one which we ought to be. I'm going to give you two extremes on how sometimes leadership acts in a family. First of all, the extreme to where sometimes leadership becomes almost like a dictatorship, and he's going to be the boss, and no matter what happens, he's going to tell someone what to do, and they're going to do it no matter what, and anything he says is always correct and right. In fact, he's kind of like the man who had married this lady, and she was a submissive wife, and he was really a dictator type person, and he told her one morning, he said, "I want 3 eggs for breakfast." She said, "Okay, how do you want them fixed?" He said, "I want one of them poached, I want one of them over easy, and I want one of them hard-boiled." So this dear lady went into the kitchen and in a little while came back, and she had done exactly what he said. She had given him a poached egg, an over-easy egg, and a hard-boiled egg. He sits down to eat them, and he looks up at her and says, "Lady," he says, "you never do anything right." And she says, "I did what you said." "No," he said, "you poached the wrong egg." Now, we've got that kind of leadership that is never wrong. And somebody else is always wrong. It's always their fault. Never, no one ever does anything right. Then we've got the other side, the other extreme, and I'll just read to you a little quote from B.R. Lakin. Whoever heard of B.R. Lakin? Huh? Amen. Old preacher of past times. Here was his quote, and I think it'll give you exactly what I'm talking about. It's the other side, the extreme on the other side. B.R. Lakin said, "Some husbands are so henpecked they roost on the foot of the bed at night with their head under their arm." So in other words, you have the two extremes. And what I'm saying is this: somewhere in the very middle of the road is God's Word, where you find a husband and a man of the home who leads his home, and he does so graciously and kindly. But he is the leader. That is the will of God. That is what God wants for a home. This man was a man who was not shirking his responsibility. He was looking and saying, "This is my son. It's my responsibility." And he knew that enough to know this. He found out. I don't know how he found out. I don't know how it all come about. But he knew where Jesus was. And he took him to him. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, folks. Daddies and mommies, I want you to listen to this preacher for a few moments this morning. You need to know where Jesus is at, and you need to get your children to him. What I'm saying to you is this. You'll find the right kind of church, of one who will preach the Bible, the Word of God, teach it to your children, and you need to be in that church where the Word of God is being preached and taught scripturally. You need to get your children into that kind of a church and keep them faithfully in that kind of a church. Get them where Jesus is at. Now, we know, we understand, I understand, this is not the only building Jesus comes to visit. I understand that. I know that. I understand that. But let me say to you, I hear people all the time say to me, "Well, I don't have to be in church. Well, we can worship God," but they don't. I don't know of anywhere. Let me say to you, the only people who might be doing their best to worship God this morning is good old godly saints of God who absolutely just cannot be here this morning. They may be ill, they may be so sick they can't be here, and they may be doing their best at home to love the Lord and worship the Lord. But let me say to you, those people who use excuses for staying home are not worshiping God at home. Now just mark that down. I'm just giving you something good. You need to get them where Jesus is at. You need to get them where the Word of God is taught, where Jesus is loved and he's taught and he's exalted and he's lifted up. So we need to do that. We need to come to a place. We need to get them to a place where we can find the right kind of fellowship for our children. Our children need fellowship just like you and I need fellowship. They need to be around other godly adults and godly young people so they can have the right kind of fellowship. You need to get them where Jesus is at. You need to get them under his word and under his fellowship, and they need to come to a place where they can serve God and learn to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that we stress here in our school is I constantly have in my mind is I want every student in our school to grow up to be a servant of the Lord. Oh, you say, "You mean everyone be a preacher?" Oh, no, no, no. God help us. Not every one of them be a preacher. Not every one of them be a preacher's wife. But every one of our young people can be servants, no matter what capacity God gives to them for life, what lot befalls them, they can learn to be servants. And I believe that's important here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's why we strive to help teach our young people to learn to be a servant of the Lord. No matter what it is, wherever God takes you, you learn to serve God Almighty and be a servant of the Lord. So I'm simply saying this man knew where Jesus was, and he took his son where Jesus was. And that's what I'm saying to you. Get your children where Jesus is at. I'm not going to go back to Luke, the 4th chapter, but if anybody thinks, and I hear it all the time, you do too, but you hear it all the time, you know, well, you don't have to be in church to be a good Christian. Well, let me say to you, I believe to be a good Christian, you want to be like Jesus. Now, is that right? Well, I want to tell you, back in Luke 4th chapter, the Bible said it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, if you want to be like Jesus, you'll be in church on Sunday, because that's what we do now after the resurrection. We go on Sunday. We meet on the first day of the week. Amen? And I'm saying it was Jesus' custom to go into the synagogue. In other words, what he's saying is that's what he did all the time. That was his habit of his life. So get your children where Jesus is. Amen. And learn to love him and walk with him and serve him. Keep your children faithful in the house of God, and you be faithful too. You notice the man was there with him. Not only that, he knew he must get his son to Jesus. Not only did he know that where Jesus was, he knew it was important that he got his son to where Jesus was at. He must bring him where, and we've already discussed this somewhat, but he must bring him where Jesus is taught and honored and glorified. It's very, very important that we do that. We don't need the mental health counseling that goes on constantly. What needed is this. Jesus is needed. Now, let me say this to you. This boy, if he lived in today, he would be down at Charter Hospital tomorrow, or to Catherine Hamilton tomorrow. But that's not what this boy needed, and his daddy knew it. His daddy had enough understanding that he knew he needed Jesus. Above anything else, he needed Jesus. It's not the social programs that's going to help people. We want to help people and be a blessing to people, but that's not what's going to be the real help to a person. It's not the social program. It's Jesus that's going to be a help to them. You may want to help people socially. You may want to help feed them. You may want to help do some things, but you better always take them Jesus. Make sure they understand that Jesus is priority, you see. And this man knew not only where Jesus was, but he knew that he needed to get his son to Jesus. And let me say to you, folks, if you and I understand this, if we don't get to Jesus, if we don't get our children to Jesus, they'll end up in a devil's hell forever. Now, do you understand that? You see, it's that important that we get our sons and our daughters to Jesus. And get them there so they'll understand the scriptures and know what is true, and they'll receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They'll be born again. And I say that for the daddy and for the boy. We'll talk about the daddy here in a little more. But I say that for both of them. If they don't get to Jesus, they're going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell forever. And this man had enough understanding. Not only he found out where Jesus was, he knew enough that he took his son to where Jesus was. Not only that, he knew what was wrong with his son. Look at verse number 17. He says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit." There was no doubt he did not say, "I just can't figure out what's the matter with this boy. I just can't figure this out. What's the matter with it?" He said he's got a dumb spirit. He knew exactly what's the matter with him. Now listen to me just for a moment. We need to know, moms and daddies, you need to know the state of your children. Are they lost? Are they saved? Are they backslidden? Or are they right with God? You and I need to know that about our children. You need to know the state of them. You need to take some time and look at their life and speak with them and talk with them and find out where they are spiritually. Are they playing the church game? Or are they truly born again? Are they truly saved or are they lost? Moms and dads, you and I need to know those things. This man understood exactly what was the matter with his child. He had a dumb spirit. He didn't hesitate. He said he's got a dumb spirit. We need to know also in our children's life what is the matter with them. Are they saved? You say, I know my son or my daughter is saved. I know that. Well, are they backslidden? Have they got a right relationship with God? Or are they seeking after the things of the world all the time? Is that their whole passion of life? That's what they desire. That's what they want. Do you understand what I'm saying? Moms and dads, you ought to know the state of your children. You ought to know that child, that daughter, that son. How are they doing spiritually? Do they seek after spiritual things? Do they ever talk about spiritual things? Do they ever seek the spiritual things? Or is it because you make them come to Sunday school and church and sit in Sunday school is the only reason they ever want it? What is their condition? This man knew exactly what was the matter with his child. No doubt whatsoever, you see. And he also, and let me say also, he wasn't blaming society for it. Oh boy, we're living in that time when, oh, it's the teacher's fault or somebody else, neighbor's fault or friend's fault or somebody else's fault. Always blaming society, and it isn't society. Society's a mess. But God has put the responsibility on you and I for our children. Amen. Mark that down. He put the responsibility on you and I for our children. Don't blame society. We know the world is a mess. It always has been, always will be, and it'll get worse and worse. But Jesus is always perfect and always good, and he always will be. This man understood that he needed to get his child to Jesus Christ, you see. And he knew and understood exactly what was the matter with his child. He knew that, and he said, I've got to do something about this. Not only that, he knew what it was doing to him. Look in verse number 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now look at verse number 22. He says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And he knew exactly what this was doing to his child. He understood if this continued, this life continued the way it was going to destroy him. Moms and dads, you need to understand something. If your children do not get straight with God Almighty, they don't get saved, and they don't start living that godly life, it's going to destroy them. That's what the future is going to be for them. You have an opportunity now while they're young to grab a hold of them and bend that tree in the proper direction and get them going straight and narrow and straight as an arrow. Now's the time to do it, not later on. Trying to straighten up something that was crooked. You got to do it now. And this man understood, you know what? If I don't do something about this now, he's going to be destroyed. He understood what all was happening to him. He understood what the world's influences would do to him. And you need to understand what the world influences is going to do to your child. Folks, that world influence is going to do nothing but take your child and turn them in the wrong direction. They're not going to be good influences for your child. Amen? So this man understood that. He understood what this all was doing to him, and it came to the point where he understood that it was going to destroy him. And I'm saying to mom and dads, don't you understand? If you don't get them to Jesus, it's going to destroy them. Amen? And not only that, I look at him and I look at his faith, and I see it faltering a little bit. Look at verse number 22, the end of it. He says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you notice there, I think this man's faith was faltering, and for two basic reasons. He came to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't cast out this devil. Now listen to me a moment. Jesus called him a faithless generation. It does matter, Christian people, our faithfulness. Because the weaker brethren is always out there looking at folk like us that can't do what needs to be done. And wondering, why can't his disciples do it? Wondering, the weak brother says, why can't they that's been saved for so long live a godly life? Why are they still sinning? That hurts the faith of the weak brethren. Amen. Another reason I think that his faith faltered was because of the severity of the problem. This was serious business. This boy was trying to cast himself into fire and in water at times to destroy himself. This was serious. I mean, this was going to take something very powerful to turn this thing around. And I think sometimes, and let me say to you and I both, it's pretty easy for us to put trust in God for some of the small things of life. But when the hard things come along, our faith falters. Because sometimes we wonder, can God do those? Folks, there is nothing too hard for God. I mean, this problem with this child was no big problem with God. You and I need to understand that God can do anything. And I want to encourage you in that, folks. We talked about that last Wednesday night in the mercy of God endureth forever. We talked about that on Wednesday night. We talked about how great and powerful God is. Folks, there's none of your problems so great God cannot take care of them. See, we just need to believe. We just need to believe that God can, and put it in his hands and trust God to do it. This man was faltering somewhat. I think he looked at the disciples, and then he looked at the problem, and it was so great he didn't know what to do. He just wasn't sure what to do, and his faith faltered. But also believe that this dad realized, listen to this, that help for his son would come when he got help. Listen to what it says. Unto the fire, in verse 22, and unto the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He didn't say have compassion on him. He didn't say help him. He said help us. Let me say this to you. If this son was going to get help, daddy needed help too. Oh, don't you hear it? Don't this preacher hear it just about every week? Oh, I want my children to go to church. Yes, I want them to do right. Oh, I don't care if they ride the bus and go to church. Well, how about you, Mom and Dad? Well, no, that's my day off. And they want a church to grab a hold of those sweet children and turn their lives around. And let me say to you, more than likely, it'll never happen completely until Mommy and Daddy gets help. Oh, you say, can God do it? Sure he can. I told you a while ago, God can do anything. But let me say to you, it is so much better when Mom and Dad gets the help. And then the child can get the help, not only for an hour or so at church, but he can get the help in the home all the week long. And that's what God's wonderful will is, you see. So this daddy understood. He understood that not only did the child need help, but that he needed help. You notice in verse 23 was the answer. It just simply says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. What was the answer? To believe. Of course, we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior for salvation. That's the way you get saved. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the way you get saved. But the wonderful works of God are accomplished through belief, through faith. And he simply told him to believe, he said. He says, all things are possible if you believe. Was there victory in this? If you'll read verse number 24 on down through, you'll find out. Was there victory? Absolutely there was victory. God done what was necessary to be done for this boy, whatever age he was. And here's what he says, though, an interesting verse of Scripture. In verse number 29, he says something very interesting. He says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. As I was reading that, the thought went through my mind was this. I think most parents do have a concern for their children. They do care. I'm talking about most. I know there's some that just couldn't care. But most do have a concern for their child. They see a child going wayward. Are you willing to accept that? Or are you willing to spend some time in fasting and prayer for them? Is that child worth it? Is that child worth some sacrifice on your part to get that situation turned around? We look at situations of life and all once we just kind of accept it. Children start to head in the wrong direction and we just kind of accept it. Oh, well, there he goes. I don't know what we're going to do about this. Well, get on our knees and do some fasting and praying and beg God and don't turn loose of God. That child is worth it. His whole future is at stake. And I'm afraid what is happening is there's not enough concern and willingness to sacrifice for those children whom we claim to love. You look at child, when you go home today, you look those children in the eye. You look at them and say, God gave them to me. And they're my responsibility. They're in nobody else's. They're mine. Amen? You see, most of the time, we just don't want to do the sacrificing. I'm going to make mention of this again because the Lord brought it to my mind. I want to tell you something that Chuck and Lori was telling us. They're in a building program, too. I want you to just hear this. They're in a building program, a large building program, about $500,000 building program. Ours is not quite that big. But ours is just as important. And here's what their pastor told them. Through this building program, it takes sacrifice. And here's what he said. If your lifestyle remains the same through this building program, you are not sacrificing. If you're still spending the same kind of money on going out and going places and doing things and buying all kinds of things and not sacrificing, you are not sacrificing. And that is true. We do the same thing with our children. We sure would like to have them straightened up, but we don't want to sacrifice for them to get them straightened up. And you know, sometimes it takes parents just the willingness to get on your face before God and understand the only one that can really help them is Jesus. He's it. And we're willing to not only seek help for them, but to see help for us. And willing to pay the cost of whatever it takes to get the situation turned around. Because those children are your responsibility. They're my responsibility. They aren't anybody else's. You can blame society. You can blame your school teachers. You can blame the preacher if you want to. But it isn't the preacher's responsibility to raise your children. It's my responsibility to teach you how to raise them. Take the Bible and tell you about it. It's what I'm doing this morning. But it's not my responsibility to raise your children. It isn't your teacher's responsibility. It isn't the neighbor's responsibility. It's yours. If they got the wrong kind of friends, cut them off. Don't let them be around those friends. Do what it takes. Sacrifice. Whatever it takes to get them going right, just do it. and get on your knees, and if it takes fasting and if it takes prayer, do it. They're worth it. Amen. And I'm saying this to be kind to you. You know why? Because I love the future of your children enough to tell you the truth. And that's what it's going to take. You see, let me just ask some questions. First of all, Daddy, Mommy, are you saved? Are you saved? I didn't say your children. I said, are you saved? Answer that question in your own heart. Say, yes. Hopefully you can say, yes, I'm saved. That's wonderful. If not, you need to get saved. First of all, you want help for your children? Get help by you getting saved. Secondly, Dad and Moms, are you living right? Are you living a godly life? You want your children to have help and live a godly life, and you don't want to live a godly life? It don't work that way. Are you willing to live a godly life? Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to realize that you need help just as much as your children need help? And the way they're going to find help is by you getting help. Amen? Do you realize what's wrong with your child? Do you understand where your child is spiritually? What kind of condition are they in? Listen, have you learned this? How many here has either had teenagers or are a member or right now have some teenagers or have had teenagers? Whew, look at that. God bless you. Don't you know that teenagers know how to put on the dog? Don't you know that teenagers tell you exactly what they want you to hear? And they think we're so dumb that we believe that? They say, well, I really put that one over on. No, you didn't. You just lied to God. All sin is against God first. So you didn't just lie to me or Mom and Dad. You lied to God. Do you realize what's wrong with your child? Don't you need to get some understanding? Look at your child and watch them and say, where are they at spiritually? How kind of spiritual life? Do they have any spiritual life to them? Do they care about spiritual things? And if not, why not? Don't you think it's about time that we turn that thing around? And the best way to do that is, Mom and Dad, you get help first. Your child will get help. How can your child be a spiritual person if you're not? They might, by the grace of God, turn out that way, but most of the time they don't. They have the same spirituality, usually, of their mother and dads. Now, the best way to handle that thing is let's get right. Let's have the right kind of spiritual life. Set an example to those that are under us. See? You're gonna go home and you're going to chew the preacher to death. I'll guarantee you're going to raise one that's going to chew the preacher to death. Oh, sure you are. Sure you are. You say, oh, no, they won't. Yes, they will, too. Oh, sure they will. You're just setting a great example. You just chewed the preacher out and eat him and spit him out for dinner, and they'll do it, too. Because they're sitting there listening to all that stuff. Sure. Amen? So, do you realize what's wrong with your child? And are you willing to take him to Jesus where he can get help? That's the only help that's really available. Even we preachers and people who love you can only point you to Jesus. Because he's the one who will help you. Amen. Moms and dads, I want you to consider this morning what has been said. I want to ask you, what is the condition of your children? What's the spiritual condition of your children? What's your spiritual condition? And if yours is not good, don't expect your children to have much of a spiritual life. Amen? Wouldn't it be a great time this morning to change that and get that all turned around and right, and both of you come to Jesus and just say, Lord, I need your help. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. And Lord, my first prayer is, if there's any here without Jesus, does not know they're saved, do not know if they died today that go to heaven, I pray this morning be the day when they, Lord, come to you and put their faith and trust in you and believe upon you and receive you as personal Savior. And I pray, Father, for moms and dads and young people this morning, if there's a need in their life, Lord, I pray that you'd work and deal, do what's necessary to do. In Jesus' name, amen.